Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Psalm 36. Psalm 36 in our Pew Bibles, page 874. It is, we are told, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. We're going to read this psalm together, but it is particularly verse 9, and in verse 9, particularly the second part. Part B, you might say, that will be our text. Psalm 36, then, beginning at verse 1, we'll read to the end, but consider 9b as our text. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Again, it's verse B, or part B of verse 9 that is our text. In your light, we see light. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we make public profession of our faith, we are saying something about ourselves, obviously. We're saying that we believe something. We're saying that we confess something to be true. You heard those questions that Peter was asked, and in those questions, he's asked, do you believe this? Is it true for you in your heart and in your mind? So when we make public profession of faith, we say something about ourselves. But obviously, it's not just about ourselves. It is not simply that we think this is true and it's only true for us. No, we believe that this is true for all men. We believe that it is true no matter who you are. That, to use the first question of the form for public profession of faith, the doctrines contained in the Old and New Testament are the doctrines of salvation, not because we say so, but because they are. We have been given grace to confess it. We have been given grace to know it. But they are true even if we don't know it, even if we don't confess it. We confess that these things are true for all men. So we also make a confession about our fellow man, about our neighbors, about those who either know the Lord or don't know the Lord. We make a confession about who they are as well. And the reason we do this or are able to do this is because we are really making a confession about God. God who is our God. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our Lord. He is the redeemer, or rather, he is the creator of all men. He is the redeemer of his chosen. He is the God who unites all of humanity, who holds all of the world in the palm of his hand, who rules and reigns, who guides and leads. He is our God. And we are confessing something about him when we make public profession of faith. We are saying that this God is our God, that this Lord is our Lord. And we're saying that not because of anything we have done, but because God in his grace has enabled us to see that this is true, to see that he is real, to see that He is exactly who he says he is in his word, to see clearly the truth of our God. And it is that light, that clarity, that is our concern this afternoon. That clarity that David speaks of when he says, "In your light, we see light." It seems a little bit strange to say. Certainly from a scientific point of view, we don't actually see light. We see the reflection of light to us. How can you see light in light? That's what the psalmist is saying. But of course, he's not using scientific language here, is he? He's talking about a different kind of light. But a light which no less than the lights that are on in this place, than the sun that shines in the night or in the day and the moon at night. A light that gives us clarity, a light that allows us to see, a light that allows us to see what is true. And to live in this world with eyes wide open. We're going to study this light together. And we're going to see something about it from this psalm that David wrote by looking at it under the theme, "Believers See with Clarity." Noting two things, the source of our clarity, "In your light," we say. That's the source of our clarity, God's light. And then we'll see the significance of our clarity, "We see light." What does that mean, that we see light in the light of God? Believers see with clarity the source of our light, or rather the source of our clarity, and then finally the significance of our clarity. So then the source of our clarity and that opening phrase in our text, "In your light." What is that light exactly? There is, of course, a lot of things that we can say about light. We've already noted that light is a physical property in our world. We can also talk about light in a more mental, intellectual capacity. We say sometimes that the light goes on, or maybe you've seen on TV or in cartoons that little light bulb that goes on above somebody's head when they have an idea or when suddenly something makes sense to them. We talk about light as being something of knowledge, of understanding, of recognition. What is the light that David's talking about when he says, "In your light, we see light"? Well, to answer that, we have to some degree, sit back for a moment and consider the entirety of this psalm. And in particular, those opening verses, or 1 through 4, in which David presents to us somebody who's dark. Somebody who is living not in the light of God, but in the darkness of sin. And it's not as evident in our English translations of this psalm, but in the original translate, or in the original language of this psalm, David makes clear that the thing that's wrong with this character that he describes in the verses 1 through 4, the thing that's wrong with him is that he doesn't know God. He doesn't see God. He's in darkness. Like verse 2 says, or rather at the second part of verse 1 says, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." He describes for us a wicked man, a sinful man. And maybe we think, boy, who is that bad and who is that wicked that he plots on his bed evil, that the words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful, that he's not wise or good. But David's point is not here to say this is a terrible human being and he's the worst of the worst and you should think of him in that way. Rather, David's point is this is what happens to you when you don't live with God. When you don't know God, when you don't walk with God, when you're not in his light, then you live in darkness, then you stumble around, then you do foolish things. And really, David's point here is this man is destined for judgment and he doesn't even know it. This man is so committed to sin, so committed to rebelling against God, that he doesn't even realize that what he's doing is bringing himself to utter ruin. But that's what happens, David's point is. That's what happens when you don't live in the light of God. When you live in sin. So darkness, we know, is living in sin. We can say that much. And so we might conclude, therefore, that the light of God is righteousness. If to be in darkness is to live in sin, then to be in God's light is to live in righteousness. It is to take the word of God It is to take the will of God, the commands of God, and implement them, put them into your life, put them into your walk, and into your daily service to Him. It is to take those commandments and fulfill them every day that you serve the Lord. That's what we might immediately imagine the light of God is. If sin is darkness, righteousness is light. Our righteousness must be light. To live in the light of God is to live in the light of His Word, to live in the light of His commands, to live in the light of God. The problem with that, of course, ought to be immediately evident to every one of us. There isn't a one here who is righteous. There isn't a one here who can fulfill such a high and holy calling. We can't manage to implement, to apply God's will for our lives the way that we ought. We fail before we succeed. We fail before we even come close to succeeding. We're not that good. So if that's the light that's being spoken of here, if our righteousness or our putting God's word into practice is the righteousness being described here in verse 9b, then we have a problem because none of us lives in the light of God. But you see, that's not what the psalmist is saying. That's not what David means. David is talking about a different light. It's the light of God's favor. It's the light of His face. We sang from Psalm 27. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. In other psalms similar to this one, the language of light is used, but it's the light of your countenance. In a little while, we'll close this service and we will then also hear the Aaronic blessing in which the Lord taught His priests to say, may His face shine upon you. What does that mean for God's face to shine upon us? What is the light of God's countenance? Well, it's the light of His favor. It's when He's happy with us. It's when He smiles upon us. We still use language like that. When somebody sees a loved one, let's say, after being separated for a long time, maybe they're at the airport and waiting for that door to open to allow their loved one through. Then that moment that loved one comes, their face, we say, lit up. You should have seen it. His face just lit up. Well, it literally did it. But we know what that meant. There is a happiness there. There is a joy there. The same is true in terms of our relationship with God. If God is angry with us, then it is dark. Then life is dark. Then His face is dark. But if He's happy with us, then His face is joyful. And then light streams from it. And it is in that way that we ought to understand David here when he says, in your light, that is in the light of God's countenance, that is in the favor of God. In the favor of God, which is a profound revelation. Because how can any one of us, we've already acknowledged that we're all sinners, how can any one of us live in the favor of God? How is it possible that God should look at you and be happy with you? Too quickly, we think, well, we're pretty good. That's how. But it's not true. We're not good at all. The Word of God testifies to that, too. All we deserve is judgment. We know that. But God does show favor to us. God does smile upon us. How is that possible? The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ, who Himself confessed, I am the light of this world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John taught us that, didn't he? That Jesus came as light into the darkness, but the darkness knew Him not. Jesus is the light in which we see the Father's favor. And that's because Jesus, of course, came in the flesh. We know the story. We know the gospel. Because Jesus came in the flesh to bear our sins upon His body and in His soul, and that He carried them all the way to the cross, and there on the cross died under the wrath of God, God pouring out His anger for our sins on this Jesus so that He could smile on us. God scowled at His Son so that He could smile at us. The world went dark when Jesus hung on the cross so that it might be light upon us. Jesus is the light of the world because in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. Because in Jesus there's satisfaction for our sins. Because in Jesus we are reconciled, says Paul, to God. That which separates us is now removed and we are at peace with God. And he smiles at us. He smiles at us because in Jesus Christ, and here's the remarkable truth, in Jesus Christ, he counts us as having never sinned, nor been a sinner. Can you imagine that? That when God looks at you, you who believe in Jesus Christ, he says, I see you as perfectly righteous as Jesus was on your behalf. I'll deal with you as though you've never sinned, nor been a sinner. That's an amazing grace. That's a wonderful revelation. And that's why we can talk about the light of God's face. That's why we can say he does smile on us. Because we're good enough? Absolutely not. Because Jesus is good enough. That's the reason why. So when we talk about the light of God, when we say with David here, in your light, what we're saying is in Jesus Christ. What we're saying here is in your forgiveness of sins. What we're saying here is in your Son. In your Son, we see light. In your Son, in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the key. That's the key. And that's an important dynamic, an important element of this passage. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in us. We've made this point positively. God doesn't look at us in our sins, he looks at us in Jesus Christ. But we also must make this point negatively, that if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you don't have this light. We need to state that forthrightly. We need to state that clearly. Faith in Jesus Christ unites us to the Savior. And in the Savior, we have the favor of God. But if we do not have Jesus Christ, then we don't have the favor of our God either. Then we're living in darkness. Then we are described by the verses 1 through 4 of this psalm. It is only because of Jesus Christ that we are in the light of God. And we need to recognize that. We need to confess that. We need to embrace that. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Whether we're a believer and have been for years or decades, or whether we're new to the faith. What matters is that we have Jesus Christ. That we cling to him. And that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins so that God's favor rests upon us. So that God's grace shines in our lives. It is only then that we can truly see, says David. It is only then that we can truly know. In your light, in Jesus Christ, in your favor, we see light, says David. Now what does that mean? This is our second point. The significance of our clarity. We see light. In your light, we see light. It's an interesting way to describe our relationship with the Lord. And it is interesting. It is interesting for a number of reasons. It distinguishes us from the individual or the archetypal sinner described in the verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 36. That's an individual that's living in darkness, living in sin, doesn't know the Lord, doesn't walk in the way of faith. The Lord's not smiling on him. The Lord's not looking at him in favor. He's living in sin and he doesn't even know it. He's facing destruction and he's ignorant of it. He's just as happy as a clam in his sin. We don't live in that darkness. We live in light. We live in light. We know what God wants of us. We know what we ought to do. We know how we ought to live. To live in the light of Jesus Christ is to know that God is our Father. It is to know that God is our ruler, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of heaven and earth. It is to know that all of life is illuminated by our Lord. That's an important point, you understand. It's a point that David makes throughout this psalm that he makes in a very subtle but beautiful way. He says, your love, O Lord, in verse 5, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. And you stop and say, wait a minute, what is that about? Oh Lord, you preserve both man and beast. We're talking about sinners, verses 1 through 4, and then we're talking about the greatness of our God, His faithfulness, righteousness, justice, and that He takes care of animals. Why is that in there? Why is that in there? And then, how priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. Well, now we have something that connects with that business about man and beast. For with you is the fountain of life. God is the creator of everything. All that is and exists finds its origin, its source in Him. And nothing exists apart from Him. Nothing is sustained apart from Him. Did you know that the entire world exists in all of its facets, in all of its multiplicity, in all of its complexity? It exists because of God. You know that gravity works only because God maintains it. Objects fall at a steady rate because God created it. The earth turns on its orbit, perfectly situated so that it is not too close to the sun or too far from the sun. Perfectly situated because God placed it there. The seasons change. The tides come and go. The birds migrate. The world spins. David wants us to, if you will, come outside and see something of the glory of God, but to see it in the context of creation, to see it as bigger than just the church. Let me put it that way. And there's good reason for that, because especially in our day, there is this tendency to reduce the size of God. This morning we talked about how we make the church too small. Today, or this afternoon rather, we're talking about how we make God too small. Because that's what we do. We sit here on a Sunday afternoon. We talk for a moment about the things of God, and it's good, and it's encouraging and comforting, and that's right. And tomorrow morning, we got to go back to work, we got to go back to school, or we got to go back to our lives. And do we remember then God too? Do we live our lives with a God who is bigger than the church building we worship in? The world we live in says, look, religion is part of life. It's this little compartment. There's science and there's myth. And inside of myth is a little section called religion. And your God fits in there. He's made up in your mind, and that's all that matters. But the God we confess faith in is the God who creates, who sustains, who upholds, who rules all of life. Such that you cannot understand life if you don't know Him. Now mark that. Think of that. Chew on that the rest of the week. You can't know Him. You can't know life unless you know Him. That's true in every facet of life. You can't understand, look, history. Take something simple like history. You want to understand history, you have to understand what God's doing in this life. To see how the Lord is leading the world and the events of men. You want to understand science, you're going to need to know something about God. You say, well, how do you need to know anything about God if you're going to study science? Surely science is just studying the material universe and you don't need to know God there. But of course you do. How do you know that what you're studying is going to be the same tomorrow? How do you know that an object will fall at the same rate tomorrow? That gravity will exert the same force tomorrow? And if not tomorrow, the next day. If not the next day, then 1,000 years from now or 1,000,000 years from now. How do you know it's going to be the same? You say, well, it just is. No, it's not just is. It's because God has ordained it, because God commands it, because God upholds it. You can have confidence in the activity of creation because the Creator upholds it all. That's true in science. That's true in terms of philosophy, music, art. You can't understand life if you don't understand God. There's a reason why the art of today is pathetic and ugly and dumb. You look at it and you think, what is that? Today's culture, today's society doesn't know God, doesn't know beauty, doesn't know splendor. There's a reason why the music that is heard today is so canned and trite and foolish. If you don't know God, you have nothing to sing about. The light of God extends the very breadth to the very breadth of creation. It shines in every facet of this world. Jesus Christ is King, is Lord, anywhere and everywhere you find yourself. And it is there that you are to see, that you are to express, that you are to embrace His kingship. There, what Jesus wants is the right thing. What Jesus teaches is the right thing on the job site. What does Jesus teach on the job site? You say, well, does He teach us to have faith in Him? Well, that's certainly true. But what does that mean? Well, you got to listen to your boss. You got to work hard. These are things that Jesus as King teaches us to do on the job site. That's where we see what Jesus wants. We see in the light of Jesus the truth of this world. That's how things work. You want to understand how this world works? You've got to understand Jesus Christ. Because only in the light of God do we see light. But that's the point, isn't it? That in Jesus Christ we can go out into the world and we can live. Not as foolish, darkened sinners who stumble and fail and who don't know how to function. Who chase this, that, or the next thing, hoping that they'll strike it rich, or hoping that things will get better for them, and hoping that it'll all work out, but not really knowing and having no comfort or confidence in it. We would be the same way if we were like sinners. How do you succeed in life? How do you get along with your neighbor? How do you function in marriage? How do you raise your children? How do you vote in a general election? How do you run a business? These are all simple questions. These are all minor questions. How do you think? How do you learn? How do you talk? How do you express yourself? These are deep questions. What's the point? What's the purpose? Why are we here? What's the plan? In darkness, we have no answer to these things. We stumble around and sometimes we succeed and sometimes we run into something that hits our shins and causes us to cry out in pain because it hurts. And if you hit your shin enough times, you stop moving, don't you? You say, you know what? I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make this thing work. It's only when the light of Jesus Christ is switched on. It's only when we claim Christ in faith that we can see His rule, His reign, His way in all of the world. Then light shines in all of the darkness. And we just have to follow Him. Suddenly it makes sense. Suddenly we have a way to go. In your light, says David, we see light. To see light means to apply the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. In every facet, in every place of His dominion, in every part of His world. It means that we can't be content with a God that fits inside of this church. We have to now take Him with us, or rather we have to go out into His world in this coming week. He's bigger than we are. He's bigger than this building. He's bigger than this life. Our job is to live before Him. Our job is to walk in the light of His word, to apply it to our daily walk and daily life, to show forth our faith by doing what Jesus Christ requires. In Jesus Christ, we have our eyes open and we get to see quite a bit. But that's the calling. That's the challenge to Peter, who made profession of faith this afternoon, to all of us who have made profession of faith in the past, to every one of us who's here present today. Jesus Christ is the only way that we can know the favor of God. And in Jesus Christ, we have light with which to live and to see. We have clarity. Clarity for our homes, clarity for our business, clarity for our worship, clarity for our schools, clarity for our lives. Our responsibility is now to live in that light, not to shut our eyes like the sinner does, but to live with eyes wide open in the kingdom of our Lord and in the rule of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.